Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
400 years. 400 years. That's a long time. We haven't even had a country for 400 years. For 400 years, God effectively goes silent. What that means, for Christians, we believe that there was 400 years of space between when God stopped speaking in the Old Testament, which was the story of him establishing the nation of Israel. There's 400 years, and then this moment. Then he sends his son. Then Jesus comes to begin a movement that would change the world forever. That movement is celebrated at Christmas. The movement is celebrated around the world. And as a church, we celebrate each Christmas. This year at Christmas, we're doing something that we're really excited about. If you're a guest today, we're in the middle of a series that we're calling The Story of Christmas. And the point of the series is to sort of peel back the layers of the story, because there's always a story behind the story. Because the story of Christmas is a story of real people. It's a story of people who had fears and confusions and doubts. And even within that story, even within the moment of God beginning his mission, there's lessons for those of us today, those of us that would consider ourselves Christians, who have heard this story dozens of times, those of us who may be new to faith, those of us who may be just experimenting with faith, kind of kicking the tires of faith. There's something for all of us in this story. So that's why we've been digging into it for the last few weeks. And in fact, we're right in the middle. So if you've missed any, I'm going to really encourage you at some point this week, if you haven't already, download our app. It's an awesome resource. But in there, you can go back and you can watch the last 2 weeks of the series, because we've already talked about two characters in this story, two pretty important characters, a man named Joseph and a woman named Mary. And we've learned from their story lessons that we can apply to our lives at Christmas and really anytime. And today, we're going to pick up with the wise men, because the wise men are a really fascinating addition to the Christmas story. If you know the Christmas story at all, you probably heard of the wise men. You probably know some of the basics, that they were men from a far-off land. You probably think there were three wise men. Did you know nowhere in the text does it tell us there's three? We have no idea. We just decided there were three because they give three gifts, because none of us can imagine one person giving three gifts. So there had to be more, you know. Maybe you've heard them called the three kings. They're not kings. I don't know why we decided to start calling them kings. Then nowhere does it say they are kings. They are just these three wise men, three astrologers from a far-off land, most likely Babylon, who saw a star. They followed the star, and they discovered something amazing. And as I was looking at their story and praying about their story, and because I knew what we were going to be talking about, God kind of showed me something about the wise men that I'd never noticed before, and you probably haven't either, but for me, it is just the perfect picture of who Jesus is, that these men, these people from a foreign land are involved in this moment. Because if you know the story of Christmas at all, you know that the wise men were the only people in the story that could be called outsiders. Everyone else in the story of Christmas was an insider. An insider because they were in their home country. They were all Jewish people. An insider because they were all familiar with the Jewish scriptures. They all worshipped the Jewish God. They all had an expectation of a Jewish Messiah. They all sort of knew what was coming. Mary and Joseph were in their homeland. They were Jewish people. They had a relationship with God. And so when God speaks to them, he's speaking to insiders. Next week, we're going to, during our Christmas services, we're going to look at the shepherds. The shepherds were out in their own fields when angels show up and announce that the Messiah has been born. But the shepherds as well, they were in their hometown. They were Jewish people. They knew what was coming. They had a relationship with the God of the universe. And so when he announces to them the Messiah is coming, it's good news to them, but they were expecting it. The wise men, on the other hand, were complete and total outsiders. They were not from the nation of Israel. They were from a foreign land. They were not Jewish people by birth. They were not even Jewish people by decision. They were people who studied stars. They maybe didn't even have a specific religion they ascribed to. They just saw something, and they followed something, and they found themselves as outsiders in the midst of an insider moment, of this moment where God was fulfilling his promise to a group of people. They show up. Have you ever shown up somewhere and realized you were an outsider at an insider event? Has that ever happened to you? Maybe it's your first week at work, and they decide to have a retirement party for Carl. Carl may be a great guy, but you've never met Carl. You don't know Carl. And they ask you to sign Carl's card. And you just write, well, good luck, Carl. Because you've never met the person before. Or maybe like in college or after college, maybe you were dating someone. And rather than going to your family's Thanksgiving or Christmas celebration, you found yourself at another family's Thanksgiving or Christmas celebration. And everybody else in the room knew each other. And everybody else was telling each other all the stories. And you just sat there eating your turkey. Like, wow, this feels weird. I don't know what I'm doing. Or maybe this one's a little more probably husbands than wives. But husbands, have your wives ever assured you that the shower was going to be a couple's shower? And when you arrived at the shower, it was not a couple shower at all. That's fun, isn't it? We've probably all had moments where we felt like outsiders at an insider event. When Danielle and I were living in Texas, we lived there for 5 years, I had a buddy who had graduated from Texas A&M, and he invited me to go to a football game. Somebody say Giggum. Is that what it is here? There we go. Giggum and War Eagle. You people will do it no matter what, right? He knows where I'm going then. So he invited me to go to this game, and I kept hearing about all how awesome it was going to be, how fun, all that kind of stuff. And I get there, and it really was amazing. Like, it was 80,000 plus people, and they all know what to do. They know what to say. They know how to cheer. They know when to stand. They know when to sit. And I found out it's because, listen to this, I'm not kidding. Their cheers are so intricate and so well thought out and so timed out that they have to get together the night before every football game and practice the cheers. It's called yell practice. And they get together every night before a football game to practice. And so when you're sitting there at 80,000 plus people and they're all doing the same thing, it's really cool. But you feel like an outsider. You have no, they're doing this whoop, whoop, whoop. I mean, it's ridiculous. And you're just like, here we go. And so that was my outsider experience. But you've probably experienced that at some point in your life. Maybe it was at work, maybe it was at home. But if we're honest today, I think many, many people, maybe you're one of them, have felt like an outsider when it comes to the things of God. Maybe it was when you first kind of started to try to dip your toes back into faith, or maybe you've been to a church before and just something about it, you felt like an outsider. Everyone else knew what to do. Everyone else knew the stories. Everyone else knew the rules, and you just weren't sure how you fit. Maybe you've even felt that way here. Maybe the first couple of times you attended our church, you felt a bit like an outsider, like I don't quite know what to do. And I want you to know, if you've ever felt that way, if you feel that way now, not only does our church understand, but our God understands. Because I think it's incredibly natural for people, when they're looking into the things of God and the things of faith, to view themselves as outsiders looking into an insider moment. And it is because of that very natural emotion, that natural feeling, that natural struggle, that I believe God included the story of the wise men in the announcement of his son's birth. Because from the very beginning of his movement, of the very beginning of Jesus' rescue mission, he wanted to make one thing abundantly clear, that in what he was coming to start, in his kingdom, in his movement, there would be no insiders. There would be no outsiders. That his movement was for everyone, and that everyone was invited. And that, I believe, is the story and the message and the lesson of the wise men. Now, to help you understand why I would say that, I want to take you to their story. I want to take you to the story of the wise men, how they found out about it, and sort of what they did and what steps they took to discover Jesus for themselves. But before I can even take you to their story, I have to take you to the teller of their story. Because the story of the wise men is found in one of the four biographies we have of Jesus' life. It's found in the biography written by a man named Matthew. Matthew was one of Jesus' disciples. He was an eyewitness to Jesus' ministry. And he writes his biography about, as best we can tell, about 40 to 50 years after Jesus dies. He comes back to life. He ascends to heaven. And the church begins to spread. About 40, 50 years after that is when Matthew writes his biography of Jesus' life. And it's a very unique time in the early, early stages of Christianity. And one of the things they are wrestling with more than just about anything else is this insider versus outsider. Who is this message for? Who is invited? Who can participate? Who can join in with what Jesus had done? And for most people that were becoming Christians, they had been Jewish people. They were raised in the Jewish faith. And the Jewish faith was a very insider faith. You literally had to be born into it. Or if you were an outsider and wanted to get in, you had to go through quite a rigorous process to get in. So the vast majority of people who were Jewish had been Jewish by birth. So they were born into this faith. And into this faith, Jesus comes and he says, hey, I'm the Savior, I'm the Messiah who you've been waiting for. And oh, by the way, I want to open this up to everyone. I want to open this up so that we can, because my message is for the whole world, not for just this little pocket of us who were born into it. I want to rescue everybody. And so you had people who had become Christians who were saying, yes, this is for everybody. And they're talking to their Jewish friends and their Jewish neighbors. And they're saying, well, that doesn't sound right because I was born this way. I'm an insider. I don't know if we should be inviting these outsiders. And people are saying, yeah, but this is what Jesus said. And then their friends would say, but who is this Jesus person? I don't even know who this guy is. Why do you believe in him? And so they didn't know how to figure out who he was. So Matthew's like, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to write a biography of Jesus' life. I'm going to write down for my friends and my family, my Jewish brothers and sisters who haven't decided to become Christians yet. I'm going to try to convince them to become Christians. And so what he does, if you ever read the book of Matthew and you've wondered why he's always quoting the Old Testament, he's quoting the Old Testament because he's trying to convince insiders that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything they've been waiting for. Because these Jewish people had grown up reading the Jewish scriptures, the Jewish text, and there are prediction after prediction after prediction after prediction of what the Messiah is going to do. And so if you ever read Matthew's biography, he's constantly saying, Jesus did this in fulfillment of this prophecy. Jesus did this in fulfillment of this prophecy. Jesus did this in fulfillment of this prophecy. He's doing that because he's literally making a case to his Jewish brothers and sisters that Jesus can be trusted. Because it's one thing to see a man die and come back to life. It's another thing for someone to tell you they saw a man die and come back to life. And so what Matthew's trying to do is he's saying, not only did I see a man die and come back to life, here's all the things he fulfilled. Jesus really is the Son of God. He really is the Messiah we've been waiting for. You can trust him, my fellow Jewish brothers and sisters. And oh, by the way, when you do, you need to understand he changed everything. We now are charged not with keeping this message within ourselves and not just our friends and not just our family, not just people who are born into it. He wants us to take this message to the world. He changed the game. There are no outsiders anymore. There are no insiders. It's for everyone. And that's the task Matthew has when he's writing his biography of Jesus' life. And what a perfect choice God made when he picked Matthew. Because if you know anything about Matthew's story, Matthew, when he finds Jesus, is himself an outsider. Even though he was born Jewish and raised Jewish, Matthew as an adult became a tax collector. And a Roman tax collector in that time was a con man. He was a thief. It was understood and even encouraged by the Roman government to basically, not only did you impose the taxes they required, they weren't going to pay you. So the only way you could make money was to charge people more than the Roman government charged. And they didn't care how much you charge. So these tax collectors, once they paid off Rome, they could charge their friends and their family, their neighbors and their coworkers whatever they wanted. And they did. They charged them whatever they wanted. And they were loaded and they were despised by everyone that knew them. And this is who Jesus picks to be one of his disciples. And this is who God puts in charge of delivering the message to me and to you and to the entire world. Not only can Jesus be trusted, but his message is for everyone. And Matthew knew this was his calling. He knew this was his task from the beginning. So even as he's telling us the beginning of the story, the beginning of Jesus, the beginning of this movement, he's like, before you hear anything else, you need to get this. His message was for everyone. And that's nowhere clearer than the story of the wise men. So if you have your Bibles, you can open to Matthew chapter 2. That's where we'll be, Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Because here's what Matthew tells us about this moment. He starts this way. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. It's very important to point out that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, as we're going to see in a minute. The Old Testament scriptures had predicted that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. It was one of the promises God had made. And so again, here's Matthew very early saying, hey, this can be trusted. This guy really did fulfill everything we were told he was going to fulfill. He is the Savior. And don't miss this. He adds this part. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem. About that time, some outsiders show up. About that time, some wise men arrive in town. See, my translation translate that word wise men. Usually the Greek doesn't really matter, but today it does. It actually helps us a little bit because where we have translated it wise men, the actual Greek word there is the word magos, which maybe some of your Bibles have transliterated that magi. Maybe you've heard about the magi before, the gift of the magi and things like that. So the word actually there is magos, which was a common word, and it's used other times in the New Testament. Every other time it's used in the New Testament, other than here, it is not translated wise man. It is normally translated sorcerer. It's translated as a practicer of witchcraft. See, magos was not a positive term in the first century. Magos was not a term that the insiders of the Jewish faith would have thought was appealing and appeasing. So when Matthew says some magos show up, what they're going to read is some sorcerers are going to show up, some people who practice black magic, some people who practice witchcraft, some people who read the stars. Notice that the what we call wise men, the magos, they're not astronomers. They are astrologers, which means they found meaning in the sky. They found value in the sky. They searched that out. And so where we hear wise men, we're like, oh, some wise men showed up. That's not the way the first century readers would have read it. The first century readers would have stopped in their tracks and said, wait, what? Who was there? Some magos show up. What are they doing here? They don't belong in this story. No, Matthew, I believe you're confused. There's no way. No. Why are magi here? What role would they have in this moment? And Matthew says, I'll show you exactly what role they have in this moment. They showed up and they had a question. They started asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? Because we saw his star as it rose, and we've come to worship him. So they come to town. Again, they're astrologers. They're looking for signs. There was an ancient belief that a new star indicated the birth of a new king. They see a new star. They travel towards the star. They realize that it's over the nation of Israel. They're looking for a king. So they go to the capital. They go to Jerusalem and say, hey, where's the new king? We saw a star. See, what God had done and what Matthew's pointing out is that not only did these people show up, not only did these magi, these sorcerers, these people that most of the Jewish people, and even the early Christians would have thought they should not associate with, not only did they show up, they were invited. The God of the universe knew what they believed about stars. So the God of the universe, in an effort to connect with them, said, okay, I'll show you a star. He puts a star in the sky to draw these outsiders to himself, so that we would understand that his message is for everyone. He invited them in. And as we sit here today in the 21st century, we're like, man, who would follow a star? That sounds so crazy. But I would be willing to guess almost every one of us in this room, It may not have been a star, but we followed something. We found ourselves at some point not interested in the things of God, not actively involved in the things of God. Maybe we took some time off. Maybe we weren't raised in a home that knew anything about the things of God. God was not a part of our life. And then something happened. A transition, a tragedy. You saw something. You saw a sign. Something in you, something moved and invited you in to investigate the things of God. Something moved in you and you said, I want to check that out. I want to try that church. I want my kids in church. I think it'll help my marriage. I think it'll help my parenting. I think it'll help my business. Whatever it was, you saw something and you took a step, which is exactly what happened with our wise men. And what Matthew wants you to see about them and what I want you to see about yourselves is if you can relate to all to that story of seeing something and taking a step, know this. You saw something because the God of the universe chose to invite you in. And he invites you in, and he invites me in, and he invites our entire world in, just like he invited those wise men in. He invites us all because his message and his son is for everyone. So they show up. Where's the new king? And not everyone liked that question. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. King Herod was disturbed because, see that title, King Herod. When you are the king and someone shows up asking, where is the new king? You start saying, wait a minute. What do you mean new king? I am the king. And where it says everyone in Jerusalem was disturbed, not really everyone, just everyone who had been put in power by the king. King Herod. They didn't like it. They didn't like all these questions about the new king. But they knew enough to be able to help these guys out a little bit. Because they start to discern, okay, I think maybe something else is happening here. I don't think you're literally talking about a political ruler. I think something else is going on. And Herod even understands this. And so he calls all his rulers together, all his officials together, and he asks them this question. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law, and he asked, where's the Messiah supposed to be born? See, Herod kind of knows what's going on. Wait, you're not looking for me. You're looking for the guy who the Jewish people have been looking for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Where is he supposed to be born? Again, Matthew's doing a little bit of work here. He wants his readers to know that even then, all the people in Jerusalem figured out what was going on. They could kind of read the tea leaves here. They knew what was happening. Where's the Messiah supposed to be born? And they give him an answer. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote. Again, Matthew's just doing a little proving here, just a little proof text, a little support for his readers. And here's what he says. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people, Israel. For the insiders, he's saying, hey, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Y'all remember that? It was promised. For the outsiders, he's also making a promise. You know what he's saying? If you see something that you believe is from God and you take a step, if it's from God, he's going to reveal himself. He's going to give you what you're looking for. He's going to give you that peace and that strength and that meaning in that moment. If you think God is asking and inviting you in and you step towards him, he's going to confirm that invitation. And he confirms it in their hearts. They say, yep, you're on the right track. I know where you're going. You need to head towards Bethlehem. And so they do. Let's keep reading. After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star that they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. So they get back on their camels, that's what we assume they were riding, and they take off. The star keeps moving, and then it stops. And it stops over this house. And so they get there, and they stop as well. And here's what Matthew tells us. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. You know why they were filled with joy? Because they realized in their moment that their search was not in vain. They realized in that moment what they had seen was true. Their faith had paid off. And they'd found what they were looking for, even though they weren't even quite sure what it was yet. They had joy I wonder if any of us in the room can relate. Because again, I think most of us at one time have found ourselves as outsiders to the things of God, and we took steps to become insiders. We took steps to try to understand who God is and what he's done. And I wonder if you can remember that very first time, that very first moment for you that it clicked. The first moment you were sitting in church in a sermon and you realized, this is for me. I can apply this in my life. The very first time maybe you read something in the Bible and you realized it would actually help you. The very first time you actually tried to put something into practice and it worked. The very first time you were singing to God and that anxiety that was in your soul went away. The very first time you began to realize, okay, this is real. This is true. This can be trusted. I'm sure you felt joy in that moment, just like our wise men did. Just like anyone will who seeks to discover Jesus. That's what Matthew is desperately trying to get his readers to understand. That Jesus is for everyone. Everyone can seek, everyone can find, and everyone can experience the joy of discovering him. And when they do, guys, this is what he's showing to his early readers. When they do, this is what will happen. The same thing that has happened to us will happen to them. Watch this. They entered the house. They saw the child with his mother. And they bowed down and they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They did not discover a king in the capital. The star led them to a small little house in a small little town to a small little child. And their hearts were filled with joy. Because that's what happens when we discover that God is real, that God can be trusted. And so when they had an encounter with Jesus, they did the very same thing many of us have done in this room when we truly had an encounter with Jesus. They bowed and they gave him what they had. For those of us that call ourselves Christians, isn't that what we did? Isn't that what you did? We talk a lot at this church. Isn't that the most reasonable, rational response to the reality of who Jesus is? A God so loving, he would sacrifice his life for ours. A God so powerful that he could bring himself back to life. And a God so full of knowledge that he knows the future. And he simply says, hey, I want to be in your life and I want to help you. I want to help you live out exactly what I've created you to live. Isn't the only response there to bow and give, to surrender to him? It's exactly what the wise men do. It's exactly what these outsiders do. It's exactly what these sorcerers do. It's exactly what these practitioners of witchcraft do. It's exactly what these people that the first century Jewish person would have said, never, not invited, not involved, not our God, not for us. And Matthew says, you don't get it. Jesus changed everything. He announced at birth that he was here to save the world. And that through him, there would no longer be insiders. There would no longer be outsiders. That everyone would be invited. Because he knew when anyone had a real encounter with him, the only reasonable, rational response is to worship and to sacrifice. So what's true of Jesus must be true of his church. Which is why we at Wellspring have a saying. You've seen on billboards. You've seen lots of different places. It's two words. You belong. And that applies to you and you and you and you. That applies to everyone. You belong here because you belong to our God. You're welcome here because you are welcome from our God. And he made sure at the very beginning of his movement that he made it abundantly clear that everyone was welcome. So, what do we do with the lesson of the wise men? How does this lesson shape us? How does this lesson change us? This Christmas, what should we do with it? Well, I believe it depends on how you view yourself. If you would still label yourself an outsider to the things of God, if you would label yourself an outsider at this church, an outsider to faith, then my prayer is that you will be encouraged by the story of the wise men and that you will continue to seek out signs of God's movement in your life and in your heart, and that you will continue to follow those signs of God's movement in your life and your heart, because if you follow them, he will reveal himself. And when he does, my prayer is that your response will be the response of the wise men: surrender and sacrifice. God, I give my life to you. I will let you be in charge. Everything I have is yours to be used how you see fit. Now, this Christmas, if you would consider yourself a Christian, if you would consider yourself a Wellspringer, if you would consider yourself, quote unquote, an insider to what we do, I think the message for us is very clear. We must conduct ourselves in a way, and we must talk about our church in a way, and we must live our lives in a way that communicates to a world that everyone is welcome here, that you belong here, that at the foot of Jesus, there are no insiders, there are no outsiders, that everyone is welcome, and that everyone is invited. I think there are people in your life who need Jesus but feel like outsiders. And I wonder if this week might be the week God wants to use you to be the sign they're looking for to lead them to a Savior. Because next week, we have one of the easiest opportunities to invite that we do every year. It's our Christmas services. Christmas is one of those times of year just about everyone celebrates. Just about everyone at some point at least tries to think about what Christmas is really about. They try to think about God and Jesus, and they're not really sure how they feel, but it's easy. And I believe that God wants to move through us to invite people that feel like outsiders to discover that they belong. People that feel like outsiders to be reminded, we all felt like outsiders at one point. It's Jesus that makes us feel like insiders. It's his church that does that. And so my challenge for you this week is, if you consider Wellspring your home church and you love our church and you consider yourself a Christian, ask God to open your eyes this week to who he could use you to invite, who he could use you to bring. And I know sometimes you're like, I don't know about inviting. It's hard to invite people. You don't understand. I've invited this person a bunch. See, at Wellspring, we believe God actually gives us some signs about who to invite. We believe God sometimes can speak to us and reveal to us who's looking for an invitation. We talk about it a lot at Wellspring. We call them the three little knots. And here's what that means. If you're in conversation with a friend, a family member, a neighbor, a coworker, you're just talking about life, and you hear one of these three little knots, we believe that's God signaling, invite him to church. Specifically, here are the three little knots: not in church, not going well, and not prepared for. If you find yourself in conversation this week and someone just casually mentions, yeah, we don't really go to church anymore. We did for a while. We're just not really in church. We don't really do so-and-so. Or if someone says, yeah, you know, things are just not going well. You know, this happened at work. This happened at home. They're just not going well. Or, man, we weren't prepared for this transition. We weren't prepared for this new job. We just weren't prepared for this third kid. We just weren't prepared. See, if you hear any of those, not in church, not going well, not prepared for, what we believe is that is God signaling you, hey, this person wants to be invited to your church, even if they know it or not. And so what I want to encourage you to do this week, if you hear one of these three little knots, if you consider yourself a part of our church, here's what I want you to say. I want you to go, really? Well, would you like to come sit with me at one of our Christmas services? Would you like to come sit with me? Not, hopefully you show up, text me about it next week. But really? Well, I have an idea. How about we have Christmas services coming up. They're going to be amazing. Would you come sit with me? Would you be my guest? I'm telling you, what if this Christmas God wants your invite to be the sign that leads them to their Savior? What if God wants your the invite to be the moment the outsider begins to feel like an insider? And some of you are like, but I've invited him before. I don't know if I want to invite him again. Okay, how many times did people have to invite you before you came to church? Okay, well, double that number, and that's how many times you should invite. And if it doesn't work, keep inviting. And just keep inviting. Because the message of Christmas and the message of the wise men is that Jesus' message and Jesus' movement is for everyone. There are no insiders, there are no outsiders, which means everyone's invited. So if there's people in your life that are disconnected from God, we invite. Because they are invited. See, I believe as we learn the lesson of the wise men, as we discover exactly who Jesus is and what Jesus was trying to do, it'll open our hearts up and it'll set us free to invite, to participate with him, so that everyone we know can find what those of us who would consider ourselves Christians have discovered. For those of you in the room who still think you're on the outside looking in, you're in a perfect place. Because Jesus is here. And if you seek him, you will find him. And he will produce joy in your souls, just like he did with the very first visitors over 2,000 years ago. This week, Wellspring gets to participate in that movement. So my challenge to you, ask God to show you who you can bring back next week. Ask God to allow you to be the invite, to be the sign that helps them discover their Savior. Let's pray. God, we just love you so much. We're so thankful for your Son. We're just so thankful for your truth. We're so thankful for your love, and we're thankful that you involve us in your mission. We thank you for the story of the wise men. We thank you that from the beginning you made clear that you weren't looking for perfect people. You were looking for everyone. That all you needed was someone willing to take a step, someone willing to respond to your invitation. God, may we be people that respond to the invitation of your Son, and may we be people that once we've responded, may we freely give it as freely as we received it. May we invite as we were invited. I pray for us this week. Give us opportunities to change lives as we invite people to discover you this Christmas. We love you. See you in your Son's name we pray. Amen.